Will you bow your heads with me for prayer one more time? Dear Lord, I pray that you'll be with me today as I'm up here to share your words with these people, and I pray that they will be your words and not mine, Lord, and that all of us will be blessed by what you have to share with us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a lot of things we do in our lives that we get a sense of repetition for them. You know, the first time we do something, it's special, it has meaning, but as we do something time and time and again, we start to forget what it was like when we started doing it in the first place, or possibly even the reason behind it. Like a song we hear for the first time, we really like the words, it speaks to us, but after hearing it for the 20th, 30th, 40th time, we may even forget what the song is talking about, even though we know we like the song, but we forget what it's saying. This same thing can happen to us in other areas of our lives as well. And unfortunately, sometimes as Christians, it happens to us in our prayer life. We go before God in prayer, but we forget what we're actually doing. Especially as a kid, I remember a prayer that was given to us as an example to use and say, God, thank you for this food and help it to nourish our bodies. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, because mom and dad are like, okay, you got to pray for your food before you eat it. So we just say it over and over and over again. And it was given to me as a kid so that I would know how to pray, kind of as an example for how to pray for my food to thank God for it. But as we do things time and time and time and again, we're just doing them, just going through the motions. When prayer is communication with God, yet sometimes it just becomes a chore, just something that we do just as part of our day. Will you take a look with me in Mark chapter 1, and we'll be looking in verses 29 through 34. That's Mark, first chapter of Mark. Verses 29-34. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. And we're going to stop there for now. As they entered the house, Simon and Peter, the first thing they did is they took Peter's mom and they took her to Jesus because she was sick. And Jesus, having her brought to him, healed her. Now, you may not initially, in looking at this first, you may not think of this as prayer. But what is prayer? It's communication with God. And specifically, intercessory prayer is bringing people to Jesus in prayer. And that's what Simon and Peter did here. They brought his mother to her, and immediately Jesus healed her. And she didn't rest because she had been sick, but immediately she got up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. I'm reminded, as a kid, a lot of times, especially as children, between friends, we'd have arguments or get mad at each other over silly things. And sometimes, someone would do something to upset their friend. For instance, taking a favorite toy away from them so they couldn't use it. And despite the person we were angry at, we would stop talking to them and refuse to talk to them. But of course, we wanted them to know how mad we were at them, so we would have another friend communicate to them our frustration. Many times, because we as children made a lot of sense, we would all three of us be standing in the same room, and I would tell my friend, hey, tell Peter I'm really mad at him, and then Peter would tell the other friend, well, tell him I'm mad at him too. Meanwhile, we're really talking to each other, and the intermediary doesn't even make any sense. but yet that person was supposed to be there to speak on our behalf, to intercede for us. Later in life, sometimes we still have conflicts with one another in which we feel the need for someone else to help resolve the issue, like a friend we truly have wronged, and we need someone else to go on our behalf because they won't even listen to us because of the hurt feelings that are in place. But sometimes we don't think of doing these things on others' behalf for God. There are people in our lives who don't have that relationship with God, and they don't go to God, but we can go before him on their behalf. And that's what happened here in Mark, is Simon's mother-in-law was sick, and so they took her to Jesus, taking her to him on her behalf. Now, you may say that this couldn't be an example of intercessory prayer, at least not a good one, because in Matthew, it just says that Jesus saw her being sick and healed her. Okay, so I'll give you another example. Turn with me to Mark chapter 2. So it's in the same book, probably on the same page, maybe just a page over. And here we have a story that many of you have probably heard several times. When he had come back to Capernaum, several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but when I'm out trying to go to a certain place, for instance, to a restaurant, and I find out that the wait is about an hour long, I'm probably not going to try and sneak in there some way. I'm going to go somewhere else. And in this day and age, we have so many options in several different things that if something isn't working out, we're going to find another way because we don't want to be inconvenienced by the difficulties that are placed in front of us. Yet, we allow ourselves to be inconvenienced when it comes to communicating with God. We let those other things get in the way. Here, this house was full to the point where there wasn't even room outside. And yet, they were not going to let these people get in the way. These friends were determined to get him to Jesus. And so they decided to climb to the top of the house, tear apart the roof, and lower him into the house. Now, I don't know how many of you have been on top of a house dealing with a roof, but when it's being torn apart, it's not a clean, you know, easy process. In fact, these roofs, most of them were made with a clay, and so as they were tearing this roof apart, most likely it was crumbling down inside of the house. Now, you may remember previously that this house was too full so they couldn't get in. So here they're tearing apart this roof, and it's crumbling down on this house filled with people. But they aren't worried about that, because they want to get their friend to Jesus. So they lower him down, and continuing in, let's go back to verse 4. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. When they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, I wonder if sometimes when we see the stories here in the Bible, we think of things happening just as it is written here without anything going on in between. But I'd like to think that there was a little bit of time between the man being lowered into the house and Jesus saying, "Son, your sins are forgiven." My guess is that people were probably whispering to one another, commenting on what is happening. In fact, the owner of the house who we actually, it says that while Jesus was at home, so we don't know if it was his house or maybe someone else's house who we considered his home, but they might have had something to say about these guys tearing apart their roof. But then Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk?' But so that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." Now this man, this paralytic, he physically could not go to Jesus on his own. So his friends took it upon themselves to take him to Jesus. And because they took him to Jesus, they interceded for him. He was healed and his sins were forgiven. Now, we don't know in the story here, we don't know if this friend wanted to go to Jesus but didn't because he couldn't, or maybe he didn't even want to go at all. But yet, his friends took him to Jesus and his life was changed because of it. Yet, when we look at Bible stories, sometimes we think of them as just that, Bible stories. They aren't things that happen today in the real world. Well, it may have been a different time, but these things happened in the Bible, happened in the real world. I'm going to read a story to you about something that did happen more recently. Roger Sims was hitchhiking his way home. He would never forget the date, May 7. His heavy suitcase made Roger tired. He was anxious to take off his army uniform once and for all. Flashing the hitchhiking sign to the oncoming car, he lost hope when he saw it was a black, sleek new Cadillac. To his surprise, the car stopped. The passenger door was opened. He ran toward the car, tossed his suitcase in the back, and thanked the handsome, well-dressed man as he slid into the front seat. "Going home for keeps? Sure am," Roger responded. "Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago." "Not quite that far. Do you live in Chicago?" "I have a business there. My name is Hanover." After talking about many things, Roger, a Christian, felt compelled to witness to this 50-year-old man, apparently a successful businessman, about Christ. But he kept putting it off, as many of us do, till he realized he was just 30 minutes from his home. It was now or never. So Roger cleared his throat. "Mr. Hanover, I would like to talk to you about something very important." He then proceeded to explain the way of salvation. Ultimately asking Mr. Hanover if he would like to receive Christ as his Savior. To Roger's astonishment, the Cadillac pulled over to the side of the road. Roger thought that Mr. Hanover was going to kick him out of the car, but the businessman bowed his head and received Christ. And then thanked Roger, "This is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me." 5 years went by. Roger was married, had a 2-year-old boy, and a business of his own. Packing his suitcase for a business trip to Chicago, he found the small white business card Mr. Hanover had given to him 5 years before. In Chicago, he looked up Hanover Enterprises. A receptionist told him it was impossible to see Mr. Hanover, but he could see Mrs. Hanover. A little confused as to what was going on, he was ushered into a lovely office and found himself facing a keen-eyed woman in her 50s. She extended her hand. "You knew my husband?" Roger told how her husband had given him a ride when hitchhiking home after the war. "Can you tell me when that was?" she said. "It was May 7, 5 years ago, the day I was discharged from the army." "Anything special about that day?" Roger hesitated. Should he mention giving his witness? Since he had come so far, he might as well take the plunge, he thought. Mrs. Hanover, I explained the gospel. He pulled over to the side of the road and wept against the steering wheel. He gave his life to Christ that day. Explosive sobs shook her body. Getting a grip on herself, she sobbed, I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years. I believed God would save him. And, said Roger, where is your husband, Mrs. Hanover? He's dead, she wept, struggling with the words. He was in a car crash after he let you out of the car. He never got home. You see, I thought God had not kept his promise. Sobbing uncontrollably, she added, I stopped living for God 5 years ago because I thought that he had not kept his word. When we're praying for others, we don't know if it's going to make a difference or not. Sometimes we may never know. And yet there are times where we continually pray for others and we don't see a change and we wonder why. Maybe Maybe sometimes we think that maybe we didn't have enough people praying. You know, maybe there wasn't enough, just quite enough to make it happen. But then when thinking about a baseball team, they can have plenty of players, but if they aren't any good, they still won't win. So maybe it's not that we need to have enough people, but maybe they need to have a good batting average, a good praying average. Maybe we need people who are successful in all their prayers. Maybe if we had, you know, someone who had like a 450 praying average, then we might have a better chance of having that prayer answered because, well, they always get their prayers answered. But that's not the case. It's not how many people we have praying or who is praying as to why the outcome happens. Yet, we still wonder, does God work? When my brother was born, he had epilepsy. He was born with abnormal brain waves. For those of you who don't know what epilepsy is, it causes a person to have seizures. And growing up, it made things kind of interesting. You know, one time we were at a restaurant on a road trip, and we were sitting there eating, and suddenly my brother fell over and hit his table on the head and was just kind of laying there. And to me, at the time, being a little kid, I thought it was funny, but my parents weren't of the same mind. And then one time, he had a seizure, and he stopped breathing. And my mother had to give him mouth-to-mouth while my dad called the ambulance to keep him alive and to rush him to the hospital. And at that time, it was real even for me. And after that, my parents were even more scared about what might happen someday because of his seizures. And the church came over and anointed him and prayed for him. And we didn't think too much of it. You know, of course, we kept praying that one day he might be healed. And a couple years later, he went in for his regular blood tests and EKG, and the EKG came back normal. He had never in his life had a normal brainwave. But at this point, after years of being prayed for, it was normal. And the doctor said, he said, I can't believe this. This isn't even possible. And my mom said, I can. It's a miracle. God did it. When we ask God for things on others' behalfs, they can happen. We don't know that they will happen. They may not. Or a change may happen that we don't see. Because God knows what he's doing, whether we realize it or not, or whether we think so or not. But yet, maybe we don't see a reason for praying for others, for interceding on their behalf. Well, God has something to say about that in 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, And we'll be looking at verses 1 to 6. And 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 to 6. First of all, then, I urge you that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on the behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. So, it starts out by saying, first of all, we are made to pray on the behalf of all men. That's everyone. And then specifically for kings and all of those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. God wants us to pray for others. It says it right here. And when we do, change happens. Whether that's change on the behalf of the person we're praying for, or maybe change in our own lives. Maybe we need to pray for those people every day for the rest of our lives, because we need to have that communication with God. We don't know why things happen the way they do. Only God knows. But yet, he still calls us to pray for them. But whenever looking for a reason to do things, we should always look to Jesus. And because he is our example. Will you turn with me to Romans in chapter 8? And we'll be looking at our scripture text for this morning. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. There's two things here. One is, when we pray, sometimes we're afraid, well, I don't know what to say. You know, how do I pray? What if I'm not praying right? It doesn't matter, because the Spirit is interceding for us. He takes our prayers, our human, sin-filled prayers, for we don't know how to pray as we should. God says it right there. Yes, he tells us how to pray. But yet still we don't know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches the hearts, meaning God, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And continuing and skipping down to verse 34, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Why should we pray, intercede on behalf of others? The Holy Spirit and Christ Jesus is interceding for us right now. At this very moment in the heavenly sanctuary, he is interceding on our behalf. First, he died and sacrificed himself so that we may be saved, and now is there in heaven arguing our case before God. Maybe this morning as we were getting ready for church, maybe we got angry at our sister and did something we shouldn't have, or maybe we didn't listen to our parents and do exactly what they wanted us to in getting ready and made the family late, or maybe we were angry at our children for not listening. But yet, all of those things, Christ is interceding for us right now. He is constantly interceding on our behalf, and he calls us to do the same thing for others. to take them before God. I know that in my life, this has made a difference because my parents have told me ever since I was a little kid that my mom specifically said to both my brother and I, she said, you know what? We are praying every day that God will prepare the right person for you to marry. And in 2 months, I'm going to be getting married, and I believe it is to that person my parents have been praying for the last 24 years. And because of that, he has brought a person to me that will be able to aid me in ministry for the rest of my life. We don't know the kinds of differences that our prayers can make. We don't know if they will make a difference or not. But God still calls us to do it anyway. And I have another story for you. Actually, no, I want to, sorry. Let's look at 1 John 2, 1-2. Starting in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, they say, "My little children, I am writing to you these things so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." Once again, God is in heaven. Jesus is there, interceding on our behalf, not only for our sins, but for everyone. So when we are praying for others, we're praying for them, and then Jesus is taking them from us, then to God on their behalf. Going back to what I said before about things becoming repetitious. When we're talking to God, it should mean something to us. You know, we may have been a Christian for years and prayed every day, several times a day, but each time we need to remember that we are going before the throne of God, not only on our, but hopefully on others' behalf. And we have the opportunity to bring others before Christ, to possibly change their lives forever. And that is a big deal. When we choose to let other things get in the way, unlike the friends of the paralytic, we're missing an opportunity to bring people to Jesus who may be saved because of our influence by bringing them to him. I challenge you not to let those things get in the way, whether it's other people or our busyness, but to take others to God in prayer and remember the difference that it can make and how big of a deal it really is. Will you bow your heads with me for prayer? Dear Lord, we thank you so much for loving us, for giving us the opportunity to communicate with you, especially for the opportunity to bring others to you. God, we thank you so much for sending your son down here to die for us, to sacrifice his life so that we may be with you one day, and then continuing that by interceding on our behalf to you as we continue to sin and make mistakes. God, I pray that you will help us to remember that prayer isn't just something we do, but it's an opportunity to communicate with you and an opportunity to bring others to you. Thank you for loving us and for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.